Pray. Lord God and Father in Christ, we praise you and thank you for reminding us, even as we have sung, that we want to be holy. And we pray to you that just as we have sung, that you would be gracious to us, that each one of your child here under this roof would not only be singing, but actually wanting you to take every part of our life, all our beings, and wanting you to make us to be holy. And we pray, O Lord our God, that you would do us good. Even as we would later on thinking and looking at your word, we pray that this portion that we're going to consider this evening will teach us lessons in holiness to God. We thank you also for the offering of your people, both morning and even now. We pray, O Lord our God, that you would use these offerings for your own glory. And those that are given, we pray that further, O Lord our God, that you would do them good spiritually, that they would know you and your grace. We thank you for all the good gifts you have given us and you continually give us, because we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now we shall turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. The section that we're going to look at this evening, it is understood and considered still to be the introductory part of the book of Judges. So we're not actually come to the list of judges that God raised, but so far we are in the section introductory to the book. Judges chapter 2. Starting at verse 6, going through to verse 15. You'll notice we have looked last time and we ended at verse 4. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. And may God bless us by the reading of his word. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. Gracious Lord God, abounding in mercy, we come to you this day and thank you once again for your long suffering. In spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our sinful ways, we praise you this day that it is your mercy that we are not consumed. We thank you this day, O Lord our God, for the Israelites old, that in spite of their rebellion, you preserved the remnant. And you were gracious and God of faithfulness. And you kept your covenant. And we pray to you this day as we come to consider this portion of your word. Help us, we pray. Teach us wondrous truths from here and things for our instruction, edification, and correction, so that we would be built up in our most holy faith, and we would be a holy people to your name and live to your name and spend all our time for your glory, because we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brethren, as I said, that theme this evening is holiness to God. And this is a theme that I have entitled to the series from the book of Judges. So we are at the very outset of this book. And we trust that as we go through this book, God would further do us good in the area of our holiness. Because when we think of our holiness to God, and I'm sure you know, and I may remind you, and those of you already have learned, that it has two parts. One often is said, the holiness, what is we call positional. In position, we are set apart to be a holy people, and God has done this. And we thank God that Christ, by his blood, has washed our sin away. We're sanctified, set apart. And holiness is also called positional. In position, we set apart. But then we are also, what we know from the Bible is that we are to grow in holiness. And that is called our holiness in progression, progressively, that we are to grow in holiness. And often it is illustrated by an example from the Old Testament vessels for holy things. You know that vessels that were set apart for the temple, for the holy things of God, in position they were set apart. They were not for unholy things. And those vessels, once set apart, needed continual cleansing. And this is exactly in the similar way is the life of a Christian. Those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they are set apart, just as the holy vessels. And then we are continually cleansed by the Lord and by His grace. That's the picture that we must never forget. And that's the reality of our lives. And last time I drew your attention to the one main point from chapter 1. And I asked the question, what is the main point of Judges chapter 1? And the main point there is really given to us by way of problem. The writer to the Judges teaches us that the people of Israel, and the phrase is repeated, that they did not drive out Canaanites. God commanded them that they were to drive out Canaanites from that land, the promised land, when they were to come into Canaan. But we learn that this did not happen. They did not obey God's commandment fully. You could see they were obedient, but their obedience was halfway. It was not wholehearted obedience to God's commandment. That's why we see the problem there and the wars they had, and they could not succeed because it was failure. And we are further looking to this portion of God's word. And as I said, this portion is second part, or we could say still in the introduction of the book. So the writer to the Judges is introducing to us why things went wrong and the way they went. Well, this evening is Judges chapter 2, verses 16 to 15. And I shall be bringing three lessons, very important lessons for us this evening. But first, let me draw your attention to this passage in general and ask this one question. Why does God repeat Joshua's death account in our passage? That's the question. Second time. You may say, how? We've started in the book of Judges, but where do we learn that it's the second time Joshua's death account is repeated at this point in the book of Judges? And why is God doing this? I would encourage you to look at towards the end of Joshua, because these verses that we read in chapter 2, and we started at verse 6, so this Joshua's death account, and those elders who outlived Joshua, after them, what happened to the next generation? Now, the same account is mentioned, if you notice, in Joshua chapter 24, and this is what we learn right towards the end of this book. And if you notice, verse 29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And same thing is repeated. And see this account is mentioned already at the end of the book of Joshua. Many times when we read something repeated, I know there are those who don't like the repetition. But I'm afraid we must learn that here in God's word, it's a holy thing that God repeats this. And He does this in His wisdom. And God is doing this. And God does this to teach us, to impress things upon us. Because so often we say, we want to be clever. We say, well, you said to me one thing, I've heard, don't tell me second time. Well, God is telling second and third. And many times, some of the commandments are repeated all the way through the Bible. Well, it also shows us that we are sinful people. And we are forgetful people. Now, I ask the question, why does God repeat here? Well, there could be many reasons. But I am drawing to your attention two reasons this evening. One, God does this. is to form the broken link and resume the thread of the story, as he does at this point in the book. Now you may say, what is this? Because you see, what the Lord does is to show us in chapter 1 that why the Israelites had failure in their wars against the Canaanites. Now, almost that having mentioned what God commanded them and Joshua through him, and then almost there is a little pause. And then the writer picks up the link and he wants to form the broken link and resume the thread of the story. And that's why he's doing. That's the reason number one. So that we learn that the people of God, they did not obey the Lord. That was the point in chapter 1. And the obedience was required to drive out Canaanites utterly, but they didn't. And that's reason number one. Now, reason number two, I believe here, is to show us, and this is what I want you to observe with me, is to show us that why the Lord repeats Joshua's death account in our passage. It is to show us a sharp, and I use the expression, a sharp contrast between the generation that's past and the generation that is now at present. And this is what we learn in verse 10 of chapter 2. When all that generation had been gathered. That means gathered is a euphemism here, is a way to put nicely. That means that when people had died, that's what gathered mean, had been gathered to their fathers, those who had already died. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now, can you see that's the second reason the Lord does this, to show us by sharp contrast between generation that knew the Lord and they were under Joshua, and those elders who outlived Joshua. But when those elders, they passed away, then the next generation, we learn that is the generation that going to be in great mess of sin and rebellion. And this is what the book of Judges would unfold for us as we would go through it. And also in the area of holiness to God. Today, I'm sure, as I said, I strongly believe the Lord drawing my attention to the book of Judges, and not the something that suddenly and random I felt, oh, we should study Judges. Sounds Judges. But I believe the book of Judges is absolutely relevant for this 21st century England where we are today and the world in general. Because what is happening at the right towards the end of the book, how the book ends, the very last word, verse read, how it's the sad story, the time of Judges, that people doing what was right in their sight and not fully submitting to what was right in the sight of the Lord under God's total authority of his word. Well, there's a great parallel in this land. There's a generation growing up today and generation that will grow up amongst us in this land that does not want to have anything to do with the God of the Bible. So generation that is now amongst us, or here we are, and I don't need to stress this point or dwell on it. We know enough that there are those growing up, and there are many, and sadly in our society, the system, and those that even lot of people in offices, authorities, they are, a lot of them have this philosophy, ideology. They don't want to have anything to do with God.
They in fact take pride that we're not religious people. And they actually tell, and while they're an authority, it's a very sad thing for our time and for the land that those who are in, I don't want to mention names, well, of course, you have heard in the news, the leaders, they claim to be of ideology. They say, we are not religious, actually. We are actually secular. We want not to have anything with God. And if the leaders are saying, and then those that are in schools and in our system are teaching younger children ungodly ways, what hope is for the next generation growing up amongst us? Well, there are many parallels for us today. My dear brethren, let me encourage you this evening. Now, on this, I'm drawing your attention to this evening, to this portion of God's Word, and we want to learn three basic lessons, because the book of Judges is the history recorded for us. I'm not going to give you points or headings, but I believe it's a portion, it's a historical account, and the reason that God has history for us recorded, that we learn lessons from it. Because if we don't learn lessons from the history of God's Word, then we're missing the point. And I want to draw these lessons this evening, and I'm doing so to spur you up in your holiness to God, that you are to grow in holiness as the people of God, because we want to grow in holiness. Because as I said, holiness is God's beauty. God is beauty. This is His beauty. And when Christian begins to grow holy, they want to be more holy. They actually want to be more holy, beautiful. As I said this before. So in same way, a Christian man, young man and old man, and when they want to be holy, they say, I want to be more holy. That means they want to be more beautiful and glow out and shine out in a world of unholiness. Because unholiness is ugly and it's dirty. Even those who do not know the Lord, those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you ask them, they have some idea that it's stinking when it comes to sin and dirt and evil. It's actually, you don't want to look at. There is, I believe in a Christian, there must be holy hatred for sinful things. We should have this element of shame and shamefulness of what goes on and happening. Because the true bride of Christ, that is the church of Christ, is to purify ourselves. And thank God, Christ, He purifies us. And read Ephesians chapter 5. I would encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. And there in the context of husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ has loved. We are taught that Christ is the true husband. He is the spiritual bridegroom of His bride, the church. And it is Him who is purifying us, because He wants to have a holy bride in heaven with Him. Not an unholy one with all the wrinkles and all the sinful things in her. No, but a beautiful one, purified one. That's why in the world of cosmetics and all that stress, the adornment that often sometimes we see in shops, I think especially for Christian women, their adornment, as Paul reminds to Timothy, is that beauty, that growing in holiness, the holy adornment. You see, when you see a Christian, when you meet a Christian woman, a godly woman, when she is growing in holiness, actually, what strikes you, and same is with men, it's not what our appearances are, how we look, because the old, this our outward man and outward woman are perishing. Gradually we are growing old, and our sort of outward man is not going to stay as it is. Therefore, let no one make mistake. No cream, no cosmetics can keep you the same for the rest of your earthly life here below. What's going to go with you in heaven is your holiness, the beauty that in which you have lived before the Lord and before the world. And that's what shines here, and that's what brings glory to God. Well, I must hasten on to my three lessons this evening. We want to draw from this passage. Now, lesson number one, I word it like this. Selective submission leads to spiritual declension. And I repeat this, because these three lessons that I'm going to draw are from this passage, having studied the context as well as meditated upon this portion of God's word. I believe these three are very important to be asked. Not that these are the only three lessons. I forewarn, there could be many lessons that we could draw. But I'm drawing three simple, basic lessons. And the number one, selective submission leads to spiritual declension. Let me illustrate it. We all know when a father gives a command to a child, they say, do this. And the child does obedience, and the obedience is half-hearted. I'm sure you children know. When your dad says, do this, you say, okay, dad, and you go. And you do the half commandment. You meant to do the whole. He said, do this. And we all know, my dear brethren, we all know those who have dealt with children, whether in schools or in families, that when a child does halfway obedience, you still are not pleased. You say, I'm not happy. You've got to do the full obedience of that particular commandment. Otherwise, that means that the child is disobeying the father, and the father is displeased with the child. And when the child does a full obedience, that doesn't mean that the child becomes perfect. That's not what the Lord requires of us. That we, of course, perfection will be attained in heaven one day in glory. But I did say that any particular area of God's commandment, there is a place where we can obey to full a particular commandment. Where it says, the Lord says, do it. And you say, I want to go and speak of the Lord and show my love. And I want to do with all my heart, mind and soul. You have done to the best of your God-given ability and grace in that particular commandment. Or dealing with a particular temptation unto sin. So there is full obedience. But halfway is not that we call selective submission. And that where, as a Christian, there's a danger, my friends, that we read God's commandment, the Lord's commandment, Christ's love to Christ and his commandment, and we sort of say, take half part of it, and the half we don't like it, and we say, well, I don't want to do that, because it's a sin in our own hearts. Because we must do it to the full. Because the part that we don't want to do is the part that would do us good. To grow in holiness. You see, that's often is the case, problem. Because the part that we want to escape from is the part that God wants us to grow further, a step further. Because it's good that what we've done, but he wants us to grow more in holiness. And that's what we know, because this was a problem with the Israelites in chapter 1 of Judges. That's why you can see this lesson number 1. Selective submission is driven from that context, because they did half, poorly. They did not do wholeheartedly obeying the commandment of the Lord. Well, selective submission to God's will really reveals to us the problem of sin in our own heart. It shows us that there is a sin in a Christian's heart, that, and the symptom very much is that when one does not want to drive sin away from their lives completely, a particular sin or temptation, it's a symptom of one showing that there is a sin. A Christian's heart is attached to sin. There is some allegiance, and one is sort of heart is
almost not wanting to do. It's some attachment that there is in the heart. And this is precisely what was happening with the people of Israelites. Well, this we see many a times, my brethren. The Lord brings a Christian to almost to the threshold of victory. They come to that point where they would be overcomer. But instead of doing that, they go step backward. Just like the Israelites. So there's time to go forward and they go backward. And this is what may God give us grace and teach us, that we would also learn this first lesson. Grow in grace. And grow in Christian graces. But how can we grow? How can you grow in the graces that the Lord has produced in you by the working of the Holy Spirit? Well, in order to grow, the expression could be used that we must outgrow in the things of a sinful flesh. That in order to grow, we need to outgrow. If there is no outgrowth in the works of sinful flesh, all the evil works, then of course growth cannot take place. Growth can take when we outgrow enough. So that's the first lesson. Selective submission leads to spiritual declension. And as Christians, we must watch out our heart. Because we want to do God's commandment. When we see this is the commandment the Lord lays on your heart, you say, I want to do it with all my heart, minds and souls. Now, this leads to our second lesson. Lesson number two. Spiritual declension is gradual. This is, we will learn something from this portion of God's word or what this has led to. That spiritual declension is gradual. More often it is. Not at always. There are sometimes occasion when a Christian can be set with a temptation, particular could be sudden. But primarily and generally, it's a very common principle in the Holy Scriptures, in our own lives, you see, that it is often when the spiritual declension takes place in someone's heart, it is gradual. It starts with something little, and it gradually grows bigger and bigger. So what Christians need to do, when the heart is wavering, when your heart is wavering away, or from loving Christ, and the things of Christ, and things of heaven, you have to pray to God, oh Lord, give me grace, have mercy upon me. Because that would lead me to further declension, and even, God forbid, in some, to destruction. Well, this was the reason, the very precise reason we are told, and if you could turn to chapter 2, in the Judges and verse 2. And that's the very reason given, that spiritual declension was gradual in the case of Israelites here. What do we read? The angel of the Lord came. Some take it that angel here is the Lord Jesus. Some take it as that this angel is a reference, not that Christ is angel. No, he is not created angel. At times that he is mentioned as the messenger. Messenger in that sense, that who comes there, and the angel of the Lord. And he comes and notice what we learn. He says, and you shall make known. He reminds them. Chapter 2, verse 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? You see, the Lord reminds them. Notice that they had made league with sin. And outwardly they are seeing failure, not success, is because inwardly their hearts had spiritual declension and it was gradual. Their hearts were in gradual allegiance with Canaanites and those gods of the Canaanites. And this happened, my dear brethren, after that Gilgal experience. They came to a place called, and the place was called Bochim. Well, let me remind you, Gilgal was a very famous place. You remember when the Israelites, when they crossed over Jordan, they entered into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. We learned that Gilgal was the place where Gilgal means the rolling away. God reminded its people that I have rolled away your all the sorrow of Egypt. And in Gilgal, they camped for some time. And you can read, if you want to learn more, first 8 chapters of the book of Joshua. And there, Joshua renewed God's covenant. And those male who were born in the wilderness, they were circumcised because the covenant of the Lord was renewed. Because those who left Egypt, they all died in the wilderness due to their rebellion. But when we find the new generation that was to go into the promised land, men were circumcised. And that was the place. But they come to Bochim, and there, after all that allegiance to sin, and with a temptation unto sin, and then they end up in weeping. Bochim means weeping. And may God give us grace and teach us that none of us would be like the Israelites. Because they did shed tears. We read that when they heard all these things, they shed their tears. Those tears were not really tears, a true sorrow for sin. Those tears were for the evil effects that they were now facing. And those were not true sorrow for sin. And may God have mercy upon us, that none of us would be in any case that shedding tears, that it's just when we say, oh, some evil done, oh, got a problem now. I'm stuck in a problem. And I don't know how to get out. And sometimes there's danger that among Christians, among the people of God, there could be sorrow. And so often it's not sorrow for sin. It's the sorrow is because it's affecting me. It's affecting you. It's the self. It's again me. It's something to do with us. It's not. It's more horizontal. It's not vertical. It's not towards God. Because it's sin. It's sin against God. It's evil against God. It's because I'm going to go through trouble, difficulty, or I'm having these problems. I don't know way out. Well, in the first place, you should have not gone. In the first place, just as you were commanded to do what is right before the Lord. Well, Christians must watch out their hearts, my brethren. Because when heart is in compromise with sin, you notice, when heart is in compromise with sin, and the declension before we see outwardly, it has already begun in the heart. So often that is the case. Because outward circumstances, and not in every case, God forbid, that we mustn't get it wrong, that there are sometimes God's people, they go through all the difficulty, but we are meaning where willfully one does not do things, and where the Lord requires, and we will come to that, what evil there that is taught us or lessons for us. But it's that this is what we're learning here, that the people of God, declension began in their heart. It was gradual. Therefore, we must watch out our heart. Guard our hearts. The Bible says, because from it are the issues of life. Because we must guard our hearts, my friend. Our hearts are, there's sin in our hearts. Because when the Lord has done good things for us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this glorious gospel that we praise God for, this Christ our Savior. But there's so much sin in us. And we have sinful flesh in us. We have the world around us. We must watch out our heart. We must be always on guard of our heart, that the Lord would give us grace. Because that's where the problem begins. When the declension is in heart, inwardly in heart, then it gradually shows in everyday life. Well, Christians must also watch their relation to the world. How we relate. Because while we are to be loving to others, in our relationship with the world, we're not to do what these people did. And he said, chapter 2, verse 2, and you shall make no covenant. Covenant in the sense of having this bonded fellowship. We are to be in the world. Christ Jesus taught us the principle of holiness. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. So we are in the world. We are to live in the world. We are to be people down to earth in everyday life with people. Not that we are super spiritual, that we are up there and we are sort of not here below. No, we live in a world, everyday life, just naturally, humanly doing good. And yet we are to guard our heart. Because when you are being nice to the world, there are going to be temptations. There are going to be allurement. And you have to watch out your own heart as you walk before the Lord. Well, this leads to me, my third lesson. And this is, spiritual declension leads to an open evil. That's the third lesson. And this is a final one today. And this is we shall learn here in God's word. Let's look at three verses here in chapter 2. Verse 11, we read, look, this is where it led to. Open evil. The spiritual declension not guarded, watched out, led to an open evil. Verse 11, what does it say? Then, notice, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Now let me pause here. I'll read other verses. Now Baal was a Canaanite god. It was Baal in singular, but here it's in plurals. That they were following and began to worship openly many Baals, many gods. And Baal was a sun god, Canaanite. Sun means S-U-N, S-U-N. That was, Baal stood for the Canaanite god, and it was a sun god. And we learn further, the Ashtoreth in verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now Baal here, Baal was a male deity, sun god, and Ashtoreths here in plural. Ashtoreth, singular, was a female deity, and it was a moon god. So what we are learning here is that these people, knowing their Lord God of the covenant, who brought them out of Egypt, who did all the good to them, the God of covenant, and the Lord reminded them in verse 1 of chapter 2, when the angel said, the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal, you remember, to Bochim, he said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your father. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, but you have broken. And now, not only worshipping, they were worshipping their own God, but they added more, the Canaanite God, the false God. And that provoked the Lord to anger. And the angel of the Lord said, well, this is going to happen to you. Now these gods are going to be snared to you. In verse 3 of chapter 2. And thorns. They are going to be thorns in your side. And God shall be a snare to you. And here we have the effect of it. An open evil. That's where they come to. Now this was happening. And as the angel of the Lord told, brethren, let me tell you by way of application on this third lesson. When a Christian does not speak against sin and evil openly, and I'm not suggesting that that's always the case, it shows that there is love and attachment to sin growing in one's life. And so often the sin, the evils that are around, that we keep our mouth sealed and shut, shows that in our own hearts there is some way, in some form, perhaps compromise, or Satan in a very subtle way has silenced us to say anything against that evil. Because that evil is done in the land. And there is so much happening around us. And this is precisely what was happening with these people. They were gradually, their hearts were compromising with sin and the sins of Canaanites. And then now they ultimately come to an open evil. Abominable things they started doing. And this isn't that the case so often? Can happen with the child of God when they keep quiet, because not always is the case. I'm not suggesting, don't get me wrong. But often, when there is an evil, there's something sin. How often we think there's a missing ingredient in a Christian's life, there is for outcry. They suddenly say, it's shameful. I think that's evil against God. They can't sort of have this liberty. There's something that's holding them down. Something that's pressing them down. Is either, again I said this morning, that is partly because perhaps Satan in a very subtle way has sown the poison seed in a Christian's life. You don't want to be a holy Joe or somebody, you know, that want to be a holy person. And there is, I believe, a thing developed among Christians that you don't want to be sort of in the world. We are living in the world. We don't want to be seen more holy people. Surely we're to be more holy people. That when we meet the unholy people, because what they don't like is the holiness of God's people. When you are among unholy people, they want to cool you down. They say, calm down, you man, you woman, you want to be holier than. No, you say, I am, because my God is a holy God. You look at that sometimes when you are in a train. And I've experienced that time. I don't want to bring my own example. But sometimes, you know, I'm reading. People have sat in front of me watching at the dirt and all that in tubes. And sometimes that what I've noticed, they're not that deliberately, because I have a habit sometimes that you train. I like to read the Bible, not to show that I'm sort of holier than that. But I open my Bible and I start reading the Bible. And I am reading for my own good and edification. But what I find often is the moment they see the Bible and they there is something like, you know, element that they can't to shrink away. And then if they are looking at a dirty kind of magazine, the moment they see, oh, the Bible, Holy Bible, there is something that the magazine is almost something. They try to roll it and that kind of. Why is that? Because this is true. Therefore, don't be ashamed to be holy people. In an unholy generation. And I say this is sadly, is that so many times rampant sin, rampant sin in our society, that there is silence. I very rarely hear God's people in a right way, not just be crying out, but praying and say, brethren, there is a evil done against God. This is an evil thing. We need to be praying that there should be outcry. Well, I hope you allow me to say this, and I have no hesitation to say that today there are certain fashions introduced in United Kingdom for young girls and even women. They're wearing, and I use the word stupid, stupid fashions. And they are fashions that the fashion designers, they are evil men. And they have designed dresses. Well, one dress very common is that girls wearing long socks. And it's not even dress. And very proud walking in streets. And and then again, we need to be praying, my dear brethren, when it comes to wedding dresses, there's more and more nudity being seen.
and I'm not getting at anyone or anyone, because I believe this is deliberate, intentional, to sort of cool people down in the area of holiness. And almost there is, not that I'm observing, but I'm living in this real world, is almost the dresses are, there's a reduction going on, reduced from the top to below, or almost getting shorter and shorter. And that is the sad thing, that even it is, I find, when my wife, when we were thinking of getting married, we couldn't find a nice, decent English dress for her. So we looked around, and we sort of had to, and I said to my would-be wife then, I said to my Catherine, surely there could be some Christian designers today. They need to be in fashion industry. So they could have come up with decent dresses for Christian girls. Because in the end, we couldn't find her in England. We have to get it done on special orders from China. So that is where we had to get that special order. But this is what I am just presenting before you in the area of holiness. Therefore, my dear sisters, those who would be married, those of you who are pondering marriages, watch out. Don't follow the fashions of the world. And those that are married, that in all these things, we need to do what the word of the Lord commands us. We need to be nicely dressed, but decently. In that, not that. So the world can begin to see difference. And this is what we're finding. There's so much is happening. And we need to be addressing. And may God have mercy upon us in the area of our holiness. Because that is what we find is even, well, the problem with the people of Israelite was not that they suddenly became an atheist. That wasn't the issue. The issue was that they continued to worship the Lord, their God, but they added upon their God the Canaanite gods. Abominable thing. That's the thing. It's not that they were saying, we have become an atheist. They were not an atheist. That was their sin. And so often can be when God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me or after me. That's what God was commanding. After me, the picture there was, the meaning there is, it doesn't mean that you have me the first. I am the Lord your God. And then you can go on adding more other gods upon me. That's what the commandment was. And that's what we got to watch out. Because by doing that, they provoked the Lord and they forsook him. And may God have mercy upon us and be gracious to us, my dear brethren, that in our area of holiness to God, that we would take heed. We would be the people who would shine out as a holy people, as a holy generation, as I've said, because you are member of the royal priesthood. That's why it's a great position to which you have called. Every Christian redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is a member of the royal priesthood. As I use, and I think I don't want to use it again, but again, second time I've used from this pulpit that every Christian is MRP. You know, you could say you're walking in street. You don't need to worry who are the royal. You are the royal. We respect the royal family, honor the king, but here is the group of those redeemed by the blood, our MRP, member of royal priesthood. And may the Lord give us grace to live like royal of the Lord in our area of holiness. Amen. Gracious Lord God, we thank you. And we praise you that you are a holy God. And you want us to be holy people. You have commanded us to gird up the loins of our mind. And we are to gird up the loins of our mind. And be alert, watchful. Because there is so much loose going on around us. Loosely brought to us. And we want to be holy people. Do good to us, we pray. In our gatherings,
even in our time of fellowship now, O Lord our God, that our talks and our fellowship with one another would be in holy love and for the growth of one another. Do us good, we pray. We thank you for your word and for the warning that you give us, so that we would not make the same mistakes that as the people of old have done. Teach us your ways, O Lord, we pray. Because we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It would do us good that we close by singing. It's hymn number 674.